be reading in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and just picking up where we've left off. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As you can tell, we're still under the broad heading in this first segment of John, under the broad heading of John's considering the light and darkness and the contrast that there is between those two. Last segment, or the last portion that we looked at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, described how our forgiveness of sins enabled us to follow after God. And verse 3, if you look back at that, states that by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, that leads to the question, what are those commandments? What are the commandments that John is speaking of? And John points to Jesus' words and the instruction that he gave to his disciples about a new commandment. And this is can be a little bit of a confusing passage, because John says, I don't write a new commandment to you. I do write a new commandment to you. So we're going to consider the old and the new, and they really are one and the same. And he's not contradicting himself here, but in effect really does reveal the dynamic nature of a relationship in Christ, and the dynamic nature of living and walking and being in the light, which is Jesus Christ. So let me give a quiz to the congregation. What is the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples? Jesse? Good. That is the essence of our relationship in Christ. He used the phrase a new commandment and spoke of a very specific way that we show our relationship in Christ. Elizabeth and then Sam. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's how he summarized the commandments. But he also said, I give you a new commandment. Sam? To love one another, even as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Let's turn back and look at that. John chapter 13. Look at the beginning of the chapter, you'll be quickly reminded of the setting. This is in the upper room before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he's already giving them a very graphic physical demonstration of the servant type of love and leadership that he has, and even says that he gives that as an example. Then in that upper room, as they celebrate both the Passover and the Lord's Supper, Jesus spends time instructing his disciples and comforting them and directing them as to what's going to happen. And remember that he goes out and is betrayed and thus enters all of that Passion Week. So in chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, he speaks of a new commandment. So when he had gone, and that's Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'll come back and consider that commandment in just a minute, but to identify it in 1 John, the apostle calls this an old commandment, that which you had from the beginning, and he goes on to further identify it as that which you have from him, and he's speaking of Jesus at this point. So he's not pushing you all the way back to creation when he speaks of beginning here, but to the beginning of Jesus' presence in his incarnation and his ministry and his teaching there. So if you look at verse 8, John very clearly points out that the context of the beginning is as Christ's life. So he says that this is not, he's not going to give something new, but is going to reiterate an old commandment, which Jesus said was a new commandment, which really wasn't a new commandment. It was actually an old commandment too. Are you totally confused? And Elizabeth kind of hit on this when she summarized the Ten Commandments. What is the summary of the Ten Commandments? Well, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus wasn't saying something completely new in what he said in that upper room. He qualifies it in a new way. He sets himself as the example. He says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. But the commandment to love God and to love others is something that is a summary of the moral law. When Jesus gave this as a new commandment, he gives it with the anticipation of his giving of himself in a sacrificial manner and the giving himself on the cross. And the newness, therefore, is his qualification as of his own love for them. By that, he establishes the love that he has as the foundation for the love that is then extended to one another. So John calls this an old commandment, the new commandment that Jesus gave. And he also then goes ahead and says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. And there what he's doing is just referring back to that new commandment that Jesus gave and identifying it as what the Christian church has received from Christ and the command that we are to love our brothers, to love one another. I qualified that new commandment that Jesus gives as having a new dynamic, and that is the quality that comes by comparing it to Jesus Christ and the example that he gives. And I said as we began that this is a passage that demonstrates the dynamic of living in the light, that there is life that is implied in this passage. And it's implied in this new commandment as well, as the Spirit of God lives in us and is continually applying Christ's love to us, there's a prompting then of that love towards one another and the love that we have towards our brothers. John goes back then to his theme of light and darkness, and he says that he writes this new commandment because of the victory of the light over the darkness. And by this, he's talking about the fact that the light, and that being Jesus Christ, he says, is already shining, and speaks of the triumph of Jesus Christ over sin and death. And because of that, he says that the darkness is passing away. And this is just a brief phrase, but one that that gives us great confidence in the in our daily Christian life, knowing that the reigning of Jesus Christ over all of things and the shining of that light is one that gives us strength to battle against the sin that easily entangles us, and to see that that Jesus Christ gives us strength to see that darkness passing away. With that in mind, John makes a very specific application of the substance of the new commandment, the loving one another. And that application is the supposing of someone hating his brother and saying that he walks in the light. Now, earlier in chapter 1, John had spoken of someone saying that they walked in light, had fellowship with God, but then participated in deeds of darkness. And he said that that is a false profession. Here he gives a very specific example of that. He says that if one does not love his brother, does not love one another, but says that he is in the darkness, that that profession is false. So as I studied this passage, I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage, and one encouraging word that he spoke was that the more the darkness is passed and the gospel shines in us, the deeper should our subjection be to the commands of our Lord, whether considered old or new. And I've found that encouraging just in the context of this very specific application of the interrelationships of the church, that that in Christ we are given a very pointed, a very practical, but also a very powerful commandment, and that of loving one another. And it's one that we know that that isn't futile, because Christ himself has prayed for us. Christ himself, on the night he was betrayed, prayed for the unity of the church, that we would be one, even as the Father and Son are one. And the type of individual that is described here just stands out starkly as an example against that prayer, or as an example of the broken unity, the broken harmony that so easily happens within any body, but which I imagine that if we went around the room, that you could probably cite examples of churches that have been torn up by division in a church. So in this example, he says that first of all, that if someone says that he is a Christian but he hates his brother, that one is actually in darkness, that his being in light is a pretended profession and is not genuine in his faith. He uses it in the language of light and darkness. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He goes on to show that the unity of faith that we have and the loving of one another is a sign of abiding in the light. He goes on to give some explanation to that, saying that there is no cause for stumbling in him. And I was struck just by that phrase and that explanation for the fact that that the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for the body of Christ is a guide to us, that we would not that we would seek not to be an offense to one another, that we would seek not to cause each other to stumble. John's not done yet. He goes on to say that in essence that Matthew Henry summarizes it, that hatred is a sign of spiritual darkness. That comes from verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's so tragic is that such an individual usually thinks he knows who he is and what's right and what's wrong, and is cannot be approached and cannot be convinced of anything to the contrary. And just the blindness that is described here is one that is a tragic blindness, not knowing where he is because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we read in Romans chapter 10, and just as we were praying, I was reminded of this passage too, that we will seek to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness and to seek to establish our own pattern and use that as a weapon against each other, and use that as a sanctified separation or a sanctified hatred of our brothers. And the warning that is very clearly given by John and by Jesus is that hatred is a sign of spiritual darkness, and to guard against its deceptiveness and really the peril that comes because it blinds us at the last. It blinds us to our own condition, and it blinds us to the peril that we are in because of that spiritual condition. I have in mind, just as we think about application of this, I'd like to ask a couple factual questions, and then I'd like to think together and to pray together that God would lead us in the unity of the body of Christ. And it has to start at the individual level and grow out into the corporate levels as well. That includes every household, includes congregations, includes denominations, and includes the entire kingdom of Christ. As I said, and if they ever have an opportunity to hear preaching that Wayne Spear gave at Synod this summer, he preached on Jesus praying for the unity of the body. To hear and to think about the broader unity of the church, I'd encourage you to do that. Let me first ask a couple factual questions. How is this commandment to love one another an old commandment, according to John? I must have really confused everybody. Okay, Jesse. Yeah. That's right. And who gave that command to the church? Through Moses and then brought up again by Jesus. So it's John isn't proposing something brand new. How was it new when Jesus spoke it then? How did he qualify it that it made it new? Leah. Right. He qualified it with his own sacrificial love and set that as the example that by which we are to love one another. What fights against this commandment in us? Vicki? No, I didn't go into this, so let's develop that a little bit more. How is it that love for self fights against love for one another? Betty? Good. So we have a great example of that self-sacrificial love by Jesus himself, and that's the positive example. That's what we are called to do. What happens when we love ourselves, though? Instead of being self-sacrificial, what happens when we love ourselves? Hannah? Okay. Yeah, it's not easy to give up your own desires or to consider someone else in front of your own interests.
Well, what happens when you're asking what happens when we love ourselves?
Yeah.
I'd say everything that exists outside the doors of the church here and often within the church. You know, what happens is the world as we see it today, generally, all kinds of evil towards each other and sin upon each other.
We sometimes forget this as we. I'm especially insulated from that because my business is mostly within the church. But the businessmen and teachers and as you have contact with the world, do you see a different value? Jeff.
It can be as simple as just people just think of themselves or things that not even trying to think of what the other perspective is. And it kind of depends easily if everything revolves around that. You can't even look just a little bit to see how somebody else might be saying something for some either other reason or not even. Not even malicious, just because it all revolves around yourself. You see everybody else's shortcomings. So
yeah.
And dwell on that, of course. Of course, you don't have shortcomings.
That's well said. Good.
And I think the verse that applies is John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life will know the secret for eternal life.
Yeah, it is a life-changing point of view. It's rather than living for self and going for all the gusto you can get, or whatever the however that is portrayed, or it is the losing of self in Christ, which is the only way of gaining life, paradoxically. Well, maybe I can just put a footnote here in your mind to go back and think through the lessons that Dave led this summer in Charity and Its Fruits, and the demonstration of love, and how love bears much fruit, and how the love of one another can be acted out. Two more questions then, somewhat factual, but I'd like to elaborate on those. What is the warning of this passage? Anna? If you love yourself, you lose yourself. The hatred of one another is one barometer of spiritual condition, and that if your life is characterized by this hatred towards your brother, or the self-centeredness that we've described, the loving of self instead of loving of God and of our brothers, that is one barometer that indicates what is going on inwardly, and should be a wake-up call if that barometer is reading something other. What is the comfort then? What comfort do we have from John in this passage? He proclaims loud and clear that there is a victor, that there is someone who gives us hope. And remember that this is in the context of John saying, you know, if you say you do not sin, you lie, and the truth is not in you. So we're in the context of understanding that, you know, none of us can do this perfectly. None of us can love one another with the perfect love that Christ has loved us with, but the hope and the comfort is that the true light is already shining, and that the darkness is passing away, and that champion abides in us, and then gives us the grace to not only live with one another, but to love one another. Jeff. I would say so, yeah. Yeah, that there is an already unity that Christ gives to a body, and grace that he gives to overlook sins, but a not yet, and that we are still plagued by temptation and sin. But I guess just on the heels of that, I would also add that there's that it's more sobering than that, that the warning side of this passage comes through even stronger, and that is sometimes I don't want you ever to to be in that already and not yet, and be complacent in it, and where someone could say, I'm a backslidden Christian, I'm okay with that, like I said last week. Or to be complacent with the not yet and say, well, you know, it's just hard to get along with some people, and excuse the fact of not getting along with it, with their need to be sanctified, rather than heeding this warning of if we walk in the light, then we need to walk as Christ has walked. Well, we'll go to our time of sharing prayer requests with this in mind, that this is not an easy thing to do, that the unity of the body and the love of one another is something that really does require your prayer and your diligence in. I think I can safely say that it is even important for you to diligently work at this in your own home, and that the literal brothers and sisters that you have are sometimes hard to live with, and that, as I said, the application of unity starts individually with yourself, and you need to see how that works out day by day in the context that you have. And for a lot of you that are hearing me right now, the context is your literal family, your literal brothers and sisters, and then to the broader church. And it's not an easy thing, so I want to urge you, even as young people, to be praying right now for your brothers and sisters, that you would live with them in peace and in unity, and that that you would learn there in that school of the home to live and love your brothers and sisters in the broader church.